the prophet Amos, the third of the minor prophets. And for our text this evening, we're going to look at Amos chapter 7. Amos chapter 7. We'll be reading the 17 verses of this chapter. Amos 7, beginning at verse 1, what we hear now is God's word. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, he was forming locusts when the latter growth was just beginning to spring. And behold, it was the latter growth after the king's mowing. When they had finished eating the grass of the land, I said, O Lord God, please forgive. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. The Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be, said the Lord. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, the Lord God was calling for a judgment by fire, and that devoured the great deep and was eating up the land. Then I said, O Lord God, please cease. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. The Lord relented concerning this. This also shall not be, said the Lord God. This is what he showed me. Behold, the Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, Behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass them by. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land. And Amaziah said to Amos, Go, seer, O seer, go. Flee away to the land of Judah, and eat bread there and prophesy there. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is the temple of the kingdom. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, Go, prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You say, Do not prophesy against Israel, and do not preach against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, Your wife shall be a prostitute in the city, and your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword, and your land shall be divided up with a measuring line. You yourself shall die in an unclean land, and Israel shall surely go into exile away from its land. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, children, perhaps you've noticed that I brought a couple things along tonight to remind us of the minor prophets. The first of the minor prophets. We remember Ahos, because what's the name of the prophet? Tell me. Hosea. Yeah, the prophet Hosea. And this hose is in the shape of a ring. So we think about a wedding ring and about God's love. Hosea, the prophet of God's love. That's the first minor prophet. Then last week, we had this picture of prophecy. A box of Jell-O. What was the name of that second minor prophet? The prophet Joel. Because Jell-O and Joel have the same letters. And this big old locust. Because remember, children, you think about locusts eating up a bowl of Jell-O. It was a picture of God's warning that he would destroy his people with locusts. And Amos is going to mention that tonight too. That God would come, and Joel speaks of God's judgment. God coming to totally destroy his people. That's the picture of Joel. Joel and the locust. Well, I brought something along tonight for the third minor prophet. Now, I don't know if you can tell what this is, but it's a mouse. And the prophet is Amos. So, when you think of Amos, you think of a mouse. But this is a particular type of mouse. You'll notice this mouse has a very long tail. Now, children, I read a word in the text tonight maybe you didn't recognize. And that word was plumb line. When you think of Amos, I want you to think of a plumb line. And a plumb line is a string with a weight on the bottom. And a plumb line is used in construction to make straight walls. If you wanted to build a straight wall, you would take a string with a weight on the bottom, and if I stood really, really, really still, this mouse would be really still. We'd have a perfectly straight line. That's what a plumb line is. So tonight, we're going to talk about Amos, a mouse, and a plumb line. But I want you to listen. Because when mom and dad say, what's Amos about? Don't just say it's about a plumb line, but what was the meaning of that plumb line? What's the picture of the plumb line? And why does Amos use this picture given by God to describe God's actions with his people, Israel? Amos and a plumb line. We are up to the third of the minor prophets. And Amos is a wonderful book. I was talking with one of the office bearers before church. Perhaps later sometime we'll come back to Amos and spend more time with this book because there are so many beautiful pictures. But to me, chapter 7 has always been the heart of Amos. The picture of God coming with a plumb line in his hand. Amos is a prophet from Judah prophesying in Israel. And so he comes to the northern kingdom and he declares God's call to them, a call to justice. The problem Amos addresses is that God's people lacked a sense of justice. And God comes to remind them to be just. Now, I said the book is wonderfully structured. At the very beginning of the book, Amos chapter 1, we have this familiar refrain that is given. Amos's warning of God's judgment, first of all, upon Israel's neighbors. In chapter 1, verse 3, verse 3, we read this refrain, "For three sins of Damascus, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment." That same line comes again in verse 6, chapter 1, verse 6, "For three sins of transgressions of Gaza, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment." Again, verse 9, "For three transgressions of Tyre and for four, I will not revoke the punishment." Verse 11, "For three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not revoke the punishment." God comes announcing judgment upon Israel's neighbors. Now, if you took a map and began to plot these various places, you will see what the prophet is doing. Is he is really drawing a circle around Israel. Damascus and Gaza and Tyre and Edom and the Ammonites, he's highlighting for them a circle around the people of Israel. Then he goes on. Not only God's prophecies against the nations, but in chapter 2, verse 4, "Thus says the Lord, for three sins of Judah, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment. Now Judah was their nearest neighbor. Judah was a part of the people of God. Now the judgment is getting closer. Not simply the nations around Israel, but Judah, the other half of the 12 tribes. And then finally, in verse 6, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment. God is coming to warn His people of judgment because of their lack of justice. Again, the book of Amos is beautifully structured. The first two chapters give us this narrowing focus of who's being spoken to. Chapters 3 and 4 are the witness against Israel, the indictment against Israel for what they are doing. Chapters 5 and 6 are the call to repentance. Turn back, come to God, seek God. And in chapter 7, our chapter tonight, the warning of what would happen if they would not return, if they would not seek God. A chapter of visions of God's judgment for the future. What was going on in Israel that these visions and this prophecy came at this time? At this time in Israel, by outward appearances, everything was going great. It was a time of stability. It was a time of prosperity. It was a time of them saying, look at how much God is blessing us. In chapter 6, verse 4, this is a warning. You who lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves in the midst of the stall, who sing songs to the sound of the harp and like David invent for themselves instruments of music, who drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest of oils. It was a time of economic prosperity. A time where they said, look how much we're being blessed by God. Look what He's doing for us. It was a time of abundance, a time of opulence for the rich. It was a time of political stability. Israel, at this time, was free from the oppression of their neighbors. They were not fighting a war. They were not being attacked. They were saying, look, things are going well for us. Our borders are defended. We're stable. We're politically secure. It was a time where everything seemed to be just fine. Prosperity, economic, political stability. And yet in that time, a time of terrible injustice. Again, from Amos chapter 2. A time of social injustice. Amos chapter 2, halfway through verse 6. Let's begin beginning at verse 6. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. Those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and turn aside the way of the afflicted. They didn't care about the poor. It was a time of great blessing, but it was only for the rich. The rich got richer on the backs of the poor. There was no sense of social justice. They didn't care about those who were being downtrodden. They trod right on them. A time of injustice. A time of immorality. Again, continuing chapter 2, verse 7. And a man and his father go into the same girl, so that my holy name is profaned. And they lay themselves down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge. And in the house of their God, they drink the wine of those who have been fined. A time of immorality. Great political stability, great economic stability, but a time of debauchery and immorality. A time of idolatry. Chapter 4. In verse 4 and 5, come to Bethel and transgress. Bethel was a place to worship. Come to Bethel and transgress. To Gilgal and multiply transgressions. Bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes every 3 years. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving of that which is leavened and proclaim freewill offerings. Publish them, for so you love to do, O people of Israel. They would offer tokens to God, but they were simply tokens. As we talked about, external obedience, not a matter of the heart.
a time of injustice, socially, immorality, and religious adultery. That's what's going on in Israel. And into that condition, Amos comes with his message. And the message in chapter 7 is a message given in three visions. Three pictures of what God is doing. First picture, verse 1. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, he was forming locusts when the latter growth was just beginning to sprout. And behold, it was the latter growth after the king's mowing. When they had finished eating the grass of the land, I said, O Lord God, please forgive. A picture of locusts. Children, you know what that means now. You know what it means about the locust. Joel talked about locusts. Amos talks about locusts. And we talked about them last week. How they come in and eat up all the crops. How they move like an army. How they go straight in a line. How they destroy everything in front of them. And all the crops are eaten up. And we have this comment here. It was the later growth. It was after the king's mowing. Evidently, it was the case that when they took the first cutting of their fields, the first cutting went to the king. It would be sort of like in our country, we pay our income taxes. We pay that throughout the year. But if you actually paid all your taxes up front, you have to work for about 4.5 months or so, depending on the tax rates for the year. But about the end of April, the beginning of May, you've made enough to pay all your taxes. Halfway through May, now you start making money if we had to pay all our taxes up front. It would be like hitting the middle of May after having paid all the taxes you owe and then losing your job. After the king's harvest has been taken away, that first cutting is gone. Now finally their cutting is coming up. And here come the locusts for the latter harvest. A picture of God coming in judgment. After the king's share is gone, when they could finally begin to make some money. And I cried out, O Lord God, please forgive. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. The prophet calls out on behalf of the people when seeing this vision, a vision of destruction. And the Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be. God hears the cry of Amos on behalf of the people. He gives him the vision of punishment, the vision of judgment. But when Amos calls out, Lord God, forgive, God relents. It shall not be. A second vision is given. Verse 4. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, the Lord God was calling for a judgment by fire. And it devoured the great deep and was eating up the land. A second vision of judgment. And as bad as locusts are, fire is even worse. We see an escalation here. Locusts come, children, and they eat up all the crops. Fire comes and destroys the land and the buildings as well. And the text says even swallows up the great deep. Even the water is sucked up when the fire comes. An escalation of God's judgment. An escalation of what God will do. And I cried out, O Lord God, please cease. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. Again, Amos recognizing Israel's tiny condition against this coming fire. And the Lord relented concerning this. This also shall not be, said the Lord God. God hears the call of the prophet on behalf of his people. And then we get the third vision of judgment. Verse 7. This is what he showed me. Behold, the Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line. You know what that is, kids? A string with a weight. A wall built with a plumb line. With a plumb line in his hand.
And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. In this vision, God engages Amos in conversation. Perhaps because the image of the plumb line isn't quite as obvious. We know what locusts can do. Amos knew that. We know what fire can do. Amos knew that. But what about a plumb line? How is that a warning for God's people? How is that a warning for the judgment to come? A plumb line was used to construct a straight wall. And the vision is of God standing beside a wall that was built with a plumb line, holding a plumb line in his hand. God says, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. The plumb line was not only used in construction to build a wall straight, but the plumb line was used to determine which walls would be torn down. If a wall was built and over time began to tip, they would use a plumb line to determine if it was true to plumb or was listing too much and the wall had to be destroyed. That's the picture. God says, I am coming, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not pass by them again. Israel was the people of God. They had been built true to plumb. God had established them. God had given them His law. This is how you shall live. And now God comes and says, I am going to take the plumb line and measure your lives by it. The plumb line, children, is the Word of God. That perfect, righteous, holy standard. God says, I am going to come and I am going to hold up the standard of my word against your laws. You who don't care about the poor, you who have these great celebrations but don't worry about those who are hungry, you who are unjust toward other people. I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with a sword. When this vision is brought forth, this picture of God putting His righteous, holy standard in the midst of His people, a standard that would be an impartial standard, the high places of Isaac made desolate, sanctuaries in Israel laid waste, even the house of Jeroboam the king will be taken away. No one escapes the standard of the plumb line. No one escapes, whether you are in Isaac, whether you are in the sanctuaries of Israel, whether you're in the king's palace. No one is exempt from having their lives judged by the plumb line of God's Word. It is an impartial standard of righteousness. It's not as if there's different rules for the king, different rules for the priests, different rules for the people. God's holy, righteous, impartial standard. And it was at this that Amaziah the priest takes offense. He takes offense at the idea of this impartial standard being used against God's people, all of God's people. Then Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel.
The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from this land. Amaziah challenges Amos. Amaziah challenges him when he mentions this one holy, perfect, impartial standard. Go, seer, go. Flee away to the land of Judah, where you came from. Eat your bread there. Otherwise, in other words, work down there, not up here. And prophesy there. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom. The standard, the plumb line, was an impartial standard, whether you were in the king's house or the temple of the kingdom. It was this that got Amaziah to speak up. This declaration of one righteous, holy, impartial standard. And it is very similar today. If the church comes and declares, oh, we should be kinder to each other, we should be nicer to each other, it's a good thing for people to get along. When the church comes and declares, you know, just be good to one another, well, no one can argue with that. When the church comes, and when we as God's people come, and say that there is one righteous, holy, impartial standard, the world will have nothing of that. As long as you can believe what you believe, and I can believe what I believe, everything's fine. But when we come with a plumb line, something that is impartial, something that judges all men, at that, the world takes offense. At that, those in the church take offense. Because isn't it really simply all a matter of perspective? You have your perspective on God's law, and we have our perspective on God's law. It's all a matter of our interpretation. It's not a matter of our interpretation. It's a matter of God's holy, impartial standard. That is set among God's people. Not the word of man. Amos' answer to Amaziah. I was no prophet. In other words, I didn't choose this. And I was no prophet's son. I didn't come from the school of prophets. I was a herdsman. I was a farmer in the sycamore fields. And the Lord took me from following the flock and said to me, go and prophesy to Israel. He did not come with the word of man. He came with the word of God. A holy, righteous, impartial standard. A standard which does not change. Not only is it impartial, it is an unchanging standard. Children, if I took a plumb line and held it up today, and again, if I was very, very still, it would show a straight line up and down. And if I came back tomorrow, it would show the very same thing. And if I came back next week, the very same thing. And next year, or 10 years, or 100 years. The standard doesn't change. God's standard of holiness, of righteousness, of justice, does not change generation to generation. We apply it to our local situation, but the standard remains the same. Like holding a plumb line, it always stays true to plumb. The standard for our lives is not how are other people doing it. The standard for our life as a church is not how are other churches doing it. The standard is, what is God's call? What has God told us in terms of being a family, in terms of being a church, in terms of being an employee, in terms of being an employer? What has God told us? That standard placed in the midst of God's people. When we think of that, God's holy, righteous, impartial, unchanging standard, we say with Amos, O Lord God, please forgive. O Lord God, please cease. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. Our lives, when measured up against the standard of God's holy word, fall so far short, so far out of plumb, so far out of true. How can we survive? We are so small. That standard put against us will only lead to our destruction. But we have someone who stands in our place. Jesus Christ came to perfectly fulfill the law and will of God. He came and perfectly completed all righteousness. He was absolutely true to plumb. Absolutely without error. Absolutely without sin. And for those who are found in Him, that perfection and that righteousness is credited to you. You are declared by God in Christ to be righteous when you embrace Him by faith. And so when God holds up that plumb line, what He sees is not our fallenness, is not our wickedness, is not our crooked angles. What He sees is the perfect righteousness of Christ credited to us. What a blessing. God warns His people that He will come to judge them by locust, by fire, by a plumb line. The only way to withstand this judgment of God is to seek our refuge in someone else, to seek our refuge in Jesus Christ. We are so small, we cannot stand against God's perfect standard. Christ came and stands in our place. Amos finishes his prophecy with a word of hope for the people. From chapter 9, verse 8. Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the ground, except that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, declares the Lord. There would be a remnant who would be saved. A remnant who God would not utterly wipe off from the face of the earth because of their injustice. But God would continue to hold His people. Chapter 9, verse 11. In that day I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen, and repair its breaches, and raise up its ruins, and rebuild it as in the days of old. God would continue to draw His people to Him. The remnant would remain, and the remnant would be blessed. Verse 13, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows the seed. The mountain shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land I have given them. For those who find their life in Christ, it is a life that is secure in Christ. A life when held up against the plumb line, we see Christ's righteousness. And God continues to hold His people in that life with Him. We've talked about the preservation of the saints. God's ongoing care for His people. That's how Amos ends. It is a warning against injustice, a warning against what the people were doing, a warning of God's coming in judgment, but also a way through. To stand next to the plumb line with our own works is nothing but a death sentence. But to stand there in Jesus Christ, clothed in His righteousness,
is a blessing reserved for each and every one of the people of God. And God continues to restore His remnant. God continues to bless His people. God continues to call them to Himself. Amos, a beautiful book. A warning. A warning to the church today. A time of for many churches, prosperity and stability. Yet a warning never to forget God's standards, God's demands, and that we find ourselves meeting those only in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord our God, how we thank You for the pictures that You give us in Your Word. Pictures that are striking, pictures that at times alarm us. The picture of locust, the picture of fire, and tonight, the picture of a plumb line. We thank You, O God, for Your righteous Word, that it is true, that it is impartial, that it is unchanging, that we can rely upon it. And Lord God, as we see how far short we fall, may we flee not to our own work of our own hands. May we flee to Jesus Christ, to His perfect, complete, and finished work on our behalf. And may that motivate us, O God, toward love. Love toward You. Love toward those around us. Love of Your justice. Hear our prayer, for we offer it in Jesus' name. Amen.